Hebrews, please, in chapter number 13. Hebrews 13. You might not have caught it, but we've already prayed. Because that last song was a prayer. We prayed that God would renew us through this word. And I hope that was a prayer for you, not just words we sang. Hebrews 13. We've made it to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. And let's begin by reading the first few verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think all parents do this, but this is somewhat of an assumption on my part. I think all parents like to ask questions when their kids disobey. Maybe some questions are better than others. I think some of the more popular questions are things like, what were you thinking? I can vividly remember my dad looking at me after I disobeyed or did something stupid, and he just stares at me. He looked at me and said, why did you do that? And I vividly remember, like, trying to come up with an answer, and I could not come up with an answer with that question. And he just repeated, why did you do that? Tell me. I'm like, years later, I think I finally came up with the right answer to that question. The answer is temporary insanity. That's why I did it. Okay. Just, and for some of us, it's just gaps of years of temporary insanity until we grow up. I'm not sure when Marsh and I last on to this question we would ask our kids from time to time. But there's been several times where they have done something that is wrong. And instead of getting caught up into the he said and she said, but she started it, but but they did this first, it's mine. And instead of just, we just pushed through all of that. And we have simply asked the question, was that loving? Now, the kids would still stare at me because I don't think kids really want to incriminate themselves. But that question, it hits to the heart of what our family's supposed to be. We're supposed to be loving. And so a simple question of saying, okay, was that loving? That question, was that loving, is at the heart of the first four words of our passage in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Church family, as we think through our life and we think through our actions and our non-actions and our engagement and our non-engagement, I want this morning for you to simply consider, as you think through all of that in your life, was that loving? Brotherly love is a phrase that pops up several times throughout the New Testament as we're commanded to love. Into the book of Romans, Romans 12, verse number 10, love each other with brotherly affection. The church of Thessalonica, it comes up again, 1 Thessalonians 4, concerning brotherly love. You have no need that I write to you. Why? Because you've already been taught to love by God. Like, you know this. 1 Peter 3, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. We are called, let's get the obvious out of the way. We are called to love each other. Can we get a head nod? Am I going to fight us on that one? Specifically, we're called to endure in love. To ask ourselves about how we interact and what we do and what we don't do. Was that actually loving? Now, Hebrews has been focused on faith a lot. So we had at the end of Hebrews chapter number 10, we had this call to endure in our faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering. Like, we can keep going, church. Hold on to your faith. And then Hebrews 11 just comes with example after example after example of individuals who had faith in God in spite of horrible situations, massive tests, massive amounts of suffering, and they have faith in God. And then we get to Hebrews 12, and it's, well, here's the ultimate example of enduring, and that's Jesus Christ. I mean, he endures to the point of death. And then Hebrews 12 ends with this, well, then don't turn back on your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to what you had before, because there's no hope in that. Hold on to your faith. And then we get to the end of the book. Well, not quite to the end of the book. I say that and some of you are like, well, okay, we're done with the book of Hebrews after this Sunday. No, we're not. We got more to go. We get to the last little bit. And we get to a command about love. What I don't want you to hear this morning is that this command of love is somehow just kind of like tacked on to the end. Like, hey guys, faith, faith, faith. Faith is super important. Let's have faith. And oh, by the way, it wouldn't be bad if you guys loved each other a little bit more. The end. That's not how this goes at all. In fact, if you look, you could go back to where we started our study in Hebrews, and that was Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 24. And we actually have this in section of Hebrews, these concluding thoughts bracketed, beginning and end, by a command to love. Hebrews 10, 24, we began our series in Hebrews with, provoke one another to love and good works. You kept on reading a few verses later, would tell you to show that love by how you care for people in prison. And then fast forward all the way to our chapter, after a whole bunch of faith, and we end with a command to love. With two verses later saying, let's apply that to those who are in prison. I stress this to say, enduring faith will lead to lasting love. They go hand in hand. We do not claim to say, oh, I got faith in Jesus Christ, and then it does not show up in love in our life. This is not some footnote to faith. If we claim we have faith in God, we say amen to faith in Jesus Christ, we sing about faith in Jesus Christ, then love should be the natural outworking to having faith in a God who loves. So it shouldn't be a surprise when we get to the end of our book and all this amount of faith that we finish with a command saying, let brotherly love continue. So church, was that loving? Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? What was with loving? All of it. Was it loving? Has your love endured? Has it continued? Or has your love for others faded away, disappeared altogether? Now, I think you understand the main command of the chapter already. Let brotherly love continue. If you look at chapter number 13, I would say the main command is that verse number one, four words, love continue. Brotherly love continues on. And then verses 2, 3, and 4 give ways we can apply that. So if brotherly love is going to continue, then let's love strangers. If brotherly love is going to continue, let's love those who are going through suffering, those in prison. If brotherly love is going to continue, then it should start in our homes. Let's love our spouses. Now, the original plan was to get all the way through all of those application points. We're not going to get all that far today. Because I want to make sure that we understand this first command, and we'll start applying it somewhat in different areas of our life. Brotherly love, what is this? And I need to ask the question, what is brotherly love? Because there's a whole bunch of actions that are associated with families that have nothing to do with love. I'll be the first to admit, it was not love that motivated my love for my siblings that motivated my dad to have to yell out on our long road trips, Luke, don't make me pull the car over. He was not admonishing the amount of love that I was showing to my siblings in those moments. It is not always love that motivated then my responses But she did this first. That wasn't loving. That wasn't brotherly love. I've done plenty of funerals where there was no brotherly love left in that family. And I get back in my car and say, that was cold. So when we get to this concept, brotherly love, I think there is some need to define what's going on here. Although my presence in the Love family meant that there were some moments of not love, I am very thankful for the family that I grew up with, that I learned what it meant to have love within a family. And I say that recognizing that I know many of you, what you grew up with, what you've experienced within family, has not been loving. That you experience something far different from that. That even when I come up to this concept of brotherly love or family love, for you it might have a massive amount of baggage of what you've experienced within your family. The term still stands though. The term brotherly love, we can define it this way. Brotherly love is the affectionate care in a family that comes about because of a deep bond. Although I know there's been moments in the Love family that we weren't loving. And if we were asked the question, was that loving? I would have to say no. I'm thankful to be a family that I know what it means to go through a hard time and family be the first one to call me up. I'm thankful that I know what brotherly love is. And the aspect that I have family who will listen to me. I have family who has sacrificed for me. Right now, my family, and I talk about my family as my sisters, their families, my parents. The Love family is hurting right now. One in our family is going through cancer. And so my sister is traveling 2 hours a week one way to chemo treatment and back for two different forms of cancer she's going through. Brotherly love means that our family has sacrificed. Multiple in our family have sent money, just gas money. Here you go. You got to keep on driving. Prayer times over phones, offers to travel to Michigan saying, we're just here for you. What do you need? That is brotherly love. It is an affectionate care that comes about because of a deep bond. We're separated by hundreds of miles and a large body of water, but we're going to care for each other. That is brotherly love. And that is the love that we're called to have. I mean, take that concept, that affectionate care that comes about by a deep bond. And we go back to verse number one. Let brotherly love continue. So he's writing to a group of believers and he says, that's the love that you're supposed to have. Let this affectionate care for each other continue on. Don't let it stop. Now you realize what he's assumed here. He's assumed that it's already started. Like it's already happening. Because he doesn't say, get on with it, guys. You got to get this love thing going. It's already happening. He says, don't let it stop. And I think it's not surprising that it is happening. Because brotherly love, I'm just going to have a couple statements for you this morning on brotherly love. Brotherly love flows from Christ's love for us. This I love the book of Acts for this very reason. Because in the book of Acts, you have Jesus Christ, he's risen from the dead, and then you have individuals who just literally days ago were running scared. I mean, they were scared for their life, they were going their separate ways, they were going back to their old life, let's go fishing. And within days, they are transformed into individuals that are shaping their entire life about Jesus Christ now. In fact, the first few chapters of the book of Acts, I would contend, are some of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the transformed lives of those individuals that tell me Jesus Christ isn't dead anymore. And you see the transformation in the first few chapters of Acts because you have individuals who have no reason to be together other than they share in the Savior Jesus Christ. And because they share in the Savior of Jesus Christ, they care for each other. Acts 2 and 4. They gather daily. They share what they have. They meet each other's needs. Acts 6, the first struggle within the church is about some individuals not being cared for, but other individuals were being cared for. But I would say they are naturally showing love to individuals. They're meeting the needs of the widows in the church. Now, I'm amazed. There's no like, okay, guys, Jesus Christ did this, therefore now we need to go do this. When you read the sequence of Acts, it just simply flows. Because of this amazing thing that Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Jesus Christ and he conquered death, then shouldn't I not love other individuals? And here's this person next to me and they have a need. And so, of course, I'm going to meet that need. And so I'm going to actually, to the point that I will liquidate property that I have just so I can actually show more love to these individuals. Brotherly love flows from Christ's love for us. And so it's what 1 John pushes us to. Beloved, if God so loved us. Pause. Anybody want to say yes to that? We also ought to love one another. See, when I'm called to show brotherly love, it is not me welling up within me something that is brand new and novel to who I am now. When I am called to love somebody else as a Christian, I am simply called to give what I've been given by God. I have been given love. It has been poured into my life and made me a brand new individual. And so when I'm called to love, it is not simply that I've got to somehow find this love somewhere and create this love and well up this sense of love. I simply give what I've already been given. Do you know that love from God? Do you know that love that would send God's only Son to be born as a human being surrounded by sin? Do you know that love from God that would then look at his Son as the only individual who's ever lived who did not deserve to die because his Son never sinned because he's God. And then would take all of God's wrath and pour it out upon his only Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know that love? That love that would offer payment for sin for all those who would believe and repent in their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope for relationship with God and forgiveness of their sin. Church, do you know that love? Christian, when I get farther into this sermon, we're going to see how our life transforms and what we're called to do because of this love. There can be moments that we could say, this is rather hard. Like, you want me to adjust my life and love this person? Give up myself and love this person? But I push you in those moments before we build up these walls and say, that's too hard. I can't do that. And that's asking too much over there. Instead of building up those walls, we come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again. So when I build up the wall of saying, well, it's too hard for me to love that person. Well, who was I when God loved me? I was God's enemy when God loved me. That's sacrificing too much to love that person. I mean, I've got to give that much? Well, then pause for a second. How much did God sacrificially give because he loved me? He gave his only Son. Well, I've kind of already loved a lot. I'm going to tap out now and take a little back seat here on this one. When is God's love for me is going to stop? When does God's love say, you know what, Luke, I have loved you for like 40 plus years now. I've kind of had it. I'm going to pause this whole love thing for you. That's why I prayed this morning. I have not had a day of my life where I have not experienced love from God. And I will not have a moment from eternity future where I will not experience God's love. And I push us back. What we are called to do is never more than we've already been loved by God. Brotherly love. It's affectionate care. It flows from Christ's love for us. And brotherly love is necessary for all Christians. Because it is how people know we are Jesus' disciples. John 13. Jesus is getting ready to die. He's making his last talk with his disciples before being betrayed. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. And he could, there's part of me, if I pause right there, man, there's a lot of things he could mention right there. By this will all men know that you're my disciples because you just keep on sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Like you become a broken record. By this will all men know that you're my disciples because you're going to get baptized. Because this will all men know that you are my disciples because you're going to come together and sing a bunch of songs on Sunday mornings. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. That you have love for one another. When I came to college, when I went to college, I happened to go to the exact same college my parents attended, I want to say like 30 years before I showed up. But it was a small university college, and there were still administrative individuals that went to college with my dad, professors that were still around. And so here I'm as a freshman walking in, don't really know anybody other than a handful of people. And I had several individuals walk up to me. And were like, man, you must be a love. Which sometimes was a good thing, okay? Sometimes if they liked my dad, it was a good thing. I've had this experience where I've walked into churches in the state of Michigan, don't know anybody, and somebody will come up to me like, man, I know it, you're a love, aren't you? Because back in the day, there were so many loves pastoring Baptist churches in the state of Michigan, a lot of people just know my family. And so I've come in, and that just because I look like a love, I have the same features as a love, I'm just tabbed. You must be part of the same family. Okay. Now, this morning, I absolutely love the fact that we look different. We really do. I love the fact that we all come from different parts of the world. I love that fact. I love the fact that we're all at different ages. I heard a baby cry, and I know we have people in our church over 90. I love that fact. I love the fact that we all dress differently. We all have different styles. I mean, some of you guys came in super casual, and some of you guys still love a suit and tie look. I love the fact that we have different cultures. So when we took a snapshot of this room, we would not look like a family, would we? I mean, we look like a cross-section of the demographics of West Bend, which is great. So what makes us look like we're part of God's family? It's our love. That our love should be so distinctive that individuals would say, you're part of that Jesus family, aren't you? I can tell. I mean, you just love him. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. So ask yourself about your engagement this week. About your care for others. Was that loving? Did you look like you were part of Jesus' family? Brotherly love means we don't get to choose whom we love. Okay. Christian, we're in a family. In fact, I love the fact that Johnny started his scripture reading by saying, good morning, family. We're in a family. But we don't get to pick who God places in our family. He saves and he brings in. Which is the same thing true of my Love family. I did not get any kind of vote to be a part of the Steve Love family. Like, I didn't even know I was a part of that family for years of my life before I was even conscious that I was part of that family. I had no vote in it. Families are not picked by draft. There's no family draft, although that might be a cool idea to institute at some point. And as much as some siblings have complained to their parents and asked their parents to take back their younger siblings back to the hospital because they cry too much, it does not work that way. We don't get to pick our families. And church, we don't get to pick who is part of our family who we're called then to love. And this is wonderful, because it truly is a test then of genuine love. If it wasn't for the local church, I know I would gather around people who are just like me. Wouldn't you? I mean, you form your friendships with people who have the same interests with you, same stage of life as you, same sense of humor as you. This evening, when all said is done, I'm gonna have a Zoom conversation over a book I've read with some friends from college. And we are a lot alike. We have the same interests, we're at the same stage of life, we have the same sarcasm, and we'll razz each other as we talk about a book for an hour. And I would gravitate to more individuals like that. I would find individuals who are Michigan fans because they're really, really smart and who love woodworking and probably maybe some golf and some soccer and spicy foods. And I'd form friendships about the things that I have in common. It is the local church that says, wait a minute here, you have nothing in common with that person across the aisle other than Jesus Christ has both saved you and placed you in the same family, so go love them. It is the local church that makes my love actually genuine, because now I'm not loving the individual just because they're like me, because I enjoy being around them, because then they will love me in ways that I like to be loved. It is the local church that says, I will love because simply God has done a work in my life and in your life, and therefore we're part of the same family. And that's the beauty of this. I loved it last Sunday as a pastor. We said amen. And I want to say half dozen to a dozen individuals made a beeline to Mary Dahl to talk to her, because they had a very hard week with Roger being in the hospital. But it wasn't individuals just the same age as Mary. I saw young people. I saw elderly people. I saw people who have nothing in common with Mary, saying, I want to talk to you. What can I do? How can we pray? Brotherly love means I don't get to pick and choose whom I love. I love who God's brought into my family. And then sadly, brotherly love can fade away. The fact that my command, and we're still in the first verse, let brotherly love continue. The very fact that this verse tells me that I have to continue in it means that there's a possibility that it might not continue. That the love I once had, I may not have the next day. That the relationship that was built on love and expressing love one day may be non-existent. What stops the brotherly love from happening? I know some of you go, sin. There, answered your question. It's kind of like when I used to be a youth pastor and I would ask a question, and 90% of the time I'd ask a question, all the kids would answer, God, the Bible, Jesus Christ. There, I answered them. Okay, we can get a little more specific than that, can't we? What stops brotherly love? There are times where brotherly love stops because of suffering. On one side of the equation, the individual going through suffering will very often become very self-focused and not love others. That's a natural outworking of suffering. You're going through something that is so gripping your life and is commanding your attention that all you're thinking about is that. You know, and all I'm thinking about is that. There's no way I could ever love anybody else. And so there's a very real way, and one way, that suffering makes brotherly love fade away because we give ourselves to self-preservation and self-love. On the flip side, there's another way where suffering actually then it can stop loving. And I think it happens in this verse, in this passage. In verse 3, it talks about not forgetting the people in prison. We'll get there in just a second. But there's a real aspect where those individuals sitting in prison are being shamed because they're following Jesus Christ. Well, now, if I go into prison and I care for that individual who's being shamed for following Jesus Christ, am I not bringing shame upon myself? And so there's a real way where their suffering would provide a barrier where they are not loved by others now. Let brotherly love continue. The sober reality is that when God brings things into our life of suffering, it very much can cause brotherly love to fade away. Some of you remember the name Barbie Taubenheim? Thank you. I heard a couple murmurs. You remembered her. And we were going to her in the Hartford Hospital before a surgery. And she was going to have a surgery. And we're talking. I'm trying to encourage. I'm going to pray. And Barbie kept on interrupting me. And she kept on wanting to know who she could pray for that day. And there's so much to me that's like, Barbie, I'm here to pray for you. You're the one going through surgery. You're the one going through a hard time. Well, Pastor, how they're doing? Well, I can tell you how they're doing. Okay, let's pray for you now. No, Pastor, what about so-and-so? Because I heard that they were going through a hard time. How can I pray for them? What a testimony of going through suffering and not allowing that suffering to derail their love for other individuals. But suffering can. What can cause my brotherly love to fade away? What about personal hurts? The saying goes, hurt people hurt people. And a hurt person will respond to the hurts by saying, I don't want to be hurt again. And so they will begin to isolate themselves and cut themselves off from other individuals, because if I don't have to be with them, then I cannot be hurt again. Where the hurt person begins to retaliate out. And they become offensive and lash out at others and be critical of others and untrusting of others and divisive. What can stop brotherly love? One hurt person within a body, within a family, who does not deal with the hurts biblically. And they take that hurt and they spread it. And brotherly love fades away to nothing. What causes brotherly love to fade away? This one's a little more general. Selfishness. If brotherly love is caring for my fellow Christians more than I even care for myself, then when I'm preoccupied with myself and my needs and my wants and even sometimes my idols, my selfishness will cause brotherly love to fade away. Where we engage ourselves within this body, simply thinking through myself and what do I want and what do I need and what are my interests, brotherly love will fade away. It may show up in disengagement. It may show up in a criticalness of what you want the church to be like, because it's simply about you. Years ago, my wife and I were part of a church in Pennsylvania when I was in seminary. And our pastor had this statement. He made it quite often, because I think that's what the church was going through. They were waffling on what music selections they were having on a Sunday's basis. And so many times the pastor would get up before he would preach and says, okay, let's just state the obvious. You didn't like all those songs. And people were like, oh, yeah. And that's a good thing. Because it's not all about you. It's about us coming together. But that whole selfishness in a simple way becomes what we begin to have a barrier saying, I'm not going to love somebody else. It's about what I want. What causes brotherly love to fade away? Easily, selfishness does. Unresolved conflict can. When people have something against another brother or sister in Christ and they don't deal with it, how God's word lays out to be dealt with, a wedge is formed within the relationship. Well, I love that individual. You know what? They looked at me. They didn't look at me. They didn't shake my hand. And that begins to wedge into the relationship, and it doesn't get addressed or dealt with. And sometimes perceived hurts get blown up. And brotherly love doesn't happen. I mean, ironically enough, next week, church, we have communion. God so prioritizes this resolving of conflict that the call is, you don't bring your sacrifice to me. First, go resolve it with your brother and sister. Then come worship me. Was that loving? Was your engagement loving? Was your care loving? Was your prioritization of your life loving? So often I think we answer that question, was it loving, as if as long as I didn't do anything negative to that person. Like as a little kid, well, I didn't punch them, so that was loving, right? Okay, I'm glad you didn't do that, but did you actually show love? Was it loving? Now, some of you might already have a way in your mind where the Holy Spirit's brought an issue into your mind where you say, okay, I can answer that this way and I need to show love this way. Some of you might already have a person's face, a situation, something needs to tweak in your life to show more love to another individual even here today. Good. Our passage gives us some applications. And there are applications that I actually would contend that they're the higher level loves. I mean, they're pushing us to love individuals we don't even know. Love individuals going through suffering. So if we're going to love these, then we should be able to love the person next to us. A couple statements of application. Brotherly love continues through loving strangers. Verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, some of you have simply been paying attention to this sermon to get to verse number 2. Because some of you, as soon as I did the scripture reading, you were like, what's the angel part have to do? Like, has there been an angel in my house? I don't know. Pastor, can you talk about the angel thing a little bit? Let's not miss the obvious here. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Now, the phrase is to strangers, which has a very specific application for the individuals that this is written to. They lived in a day and age where travel was very prominent, but not easy. And so individuals, and especially Christians, would be traveling and supporting different churches, maybe even ministering in different churches. And when you reach a new city that you don't know anybody else in, we typically think, I got a hotel reservation. I'm actually scoring some points. I'm looking forward to the hot tub. And the breakfast pictures look really good for tomorrow's morning's breakfast. And it's free. Okay, they're not thinking any of that. Their options for inns were dirty, risky, and most likely immoral. And so especially for Christians coming into a new city, trying to even minister, you're not looking for the Holiday Inn Express with a really good cinnamon rolls in the morning. Okay. And so they are in need of other Christians saying, yes, come into my house. You have what I have. I'll put you up. And that is the very basic level understanding of what this hospitality means. And if you read the New Testament, hospitality is massively important. My role as a pastor elder, if I am not given to hospitality, I am not qualified to do what I'm doing right now. That's how important this word is. It is part of the requirements for me to be a pastor elder. First Peter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As a kid, I did not get the grumbling part down. Every time the traveling missionary would come into our house, and my dad's the pastor, so they have to come to our house for supper, I would do the grumbling on Saturdays as we cleaned up the house. So what does this mean for us? How do we show hospitality to strangers? Okay, I am not recommending that you go to Walmart after the service and you introduce yourself to some stranger and invite them over to your house for the stay of the week. That might not be wise. What does it look like in our culture? It looks like our love stretching to impact every area of our life, our homes and our resources, to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we know them or not. See, we're called to love in such a way that it actually includes what we view as our own, our homes. Now, I don't think it's sin then if we have a missionary come to town and we put them up in a hotel. One of my ministries years ago, I traveled for a school and I'd preach each night at churches throughout the West. And then 90% of the nights, I'd go home with my wife to somebody's house. And they were a blessing and they would treat us well. But the nights where the pastor would come up to me after I preached and said, "Hey, you know what? We're going to put you and your wife up in a hotel." Man, I tried not to smile so much. Those were blessings of a night. I slept better. We rested better. So I'm not going to say it's unloving to utilize those kind of things within our culture. But I do push us. The love that we are called to means that we take the resources that we have and we utilize them for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We live a very independent lifestyle right now. We do. When I travel, I'm not relying upon anybody else when I travel. I mean, even if something bad happens, I got my credit card, I got my cell phone, I don't need anybody else, and I like it that way. I don't even want to ask for other people for directions. I don't need them, okay? We can figure this out. We live independent lives. And that independent life means that we're going to say goodbye and we're all going to go our separate ways and you guys can live your life fairly well without the other person next to you. And that produces a very compartmentalized life. We come here today, we're this what we get to do and come to this building is so unique within church history. We have a building. You don't have to come to my house and sit in my living room and worship God together. We all come to a separate building. We get to know each other here, and then we get to go our separate ways. Church, we lose something within our relationships where we do not learn to love each other on a personal level that hospitality brings about. Some of the deepest, most intimate conversations I've had with some of you has been around my dining room table, not in my church office study, not in the foyer after service. It's after we ate food together, and we've laughed together, and it's gotten kind of quiet, and then we can talk. Given to hospitality. I fear that there are holes within our relationships. Because it's easy to know people here, shake somebody's hand here, talk about somebody's day and the work week and a few other odds and ends and say goodbye and go back to our own houses and our own lives and live that for another 6.5 days until we have to come back and do it again. And hospitality breaks that down and says, I'm going to be in your life and I'm opening up my life and all that I have to you. And I'm going to love you. Let brotherly love continue. How? Well, it will show hospitality to strangers. And if they're commanded to show hospitality to a bunch of people they don't even know traveling into their town, how much more should I be given to show hospitality to the people who I actually know on a daily basis? You. Was that loving? Brotherly love continues through loving those who are suffering. Now, I've made this a little more general. Verse number 3 is, remember to love people in prison. Okay, now that prison, I think, is not the person convicted of crimes that we don't even know. It is the Christian brother and sister that have been placed in prison because they're a follower of Jesus Christ. And it says, church, just because you can't see them doesn't mean that we don't love them. They're suffering for Christ, and so be in their life in this moment. I broaden this slightly because by God's grace, this is not true for every church gathering today. There are some churches gathering today that this is extremely applicable to them right now. But by God's grace, First Baptist Church, this is not applicable. We do not have people in our church body that are in prison because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. But we do have individuals who are suffering in different ways because they follow Jesus Christ. And I love how this verse ends. You do this, guys, since you are in the body. Okay, you get what he's phrasing here? Guys, you're in the same body. Just because they're in prison over there away from you doesn't mean that they're not in the same body with you. You're in this together. Okay. This is just super simple, right? One part of your body hurts. You don't compartmentalize that and say, well, that's just my foot. Big whoop, okay? Your whole body responds. I'm right now trying to up my running lengths. And my running lengths have gotten longer, which also means my body pain in my knees and my Achilles has also proportionally gotten worse. Okay. Fractionally, percentage-wise, within my body, my knees and Achilles, one of them, is a very small percentage of how many makes up my body, correct? I mean, I don't want to do the math, but we're talking a small percentage. Okay. You see me limp around post-run, you would think that my entire body was screaming in pain. It really wasn't, though. I got a sore knee, it's a little swollen, my ankle's a little stiff, but it's part of my body, so it impacts all of me. Church body, here's we are. There is suffering going on. He says, wait a minute here, let's let brotherly love continue. How? Well, let's love the people we don't even know, strangers, and let's love the individuals who are going through life and they are suffering right now within this church body. Because if they're suffering, that means all of us are feeling this pain. That's how closely the connection is. Now, I'm going to get super practical because I've seen this play itself out. Remember I said we're so isolated and we're so independent? That independence means that we often don't want to let other people know that we're suffering. And so we never picked the phone up and said, I just want you to know what's going on in my life right now. And then what I've seen happen, we don't communicate the suffering, and then we're mad that we're not being loved in our suffering. Part of being a part of the same body is being connected enough to communicate, to engage, to be known within the body. To send out the pain signals of saying a part of the body is hurting, just to let you know. Maybe not to everybody, but to let some of the body know this is what's going on. Let brotherly love continue. So First Baptist Church, has brotherly love stopped? Maybe not stopped, maybe that's too hard of a word. We shook hands with each other this morning. We smiled. Somebody put chocolate at the welcome desk. That was very loving, okay? It didn't stop. Has brotherly love faded a little bit? Has our preoccupiedness, introvertedness, independence made brotherly love just kind of take a back seat for a while? Has our busyness of life made it that much harder for us to love those that God's put in our family? Well, let's ask it this way. Was that loving? Let's pray. And so, Father God, we do thank you for your love. That's the only place we can go. You have loved us unconditionally. You have loved us sacrificially. You have loved us faithfully. And so we say thank you. We consider this passage in our lives right now, church family. I've already asked the question, but I push it out one more time. Do you know the love that I described of God's love through Jesus Christ as payment for sin? And if you don't know that love, then I invite you to consider Jesus Christ, God's love, and to respond by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Church family, I'm not going to ask, like, do you need to love more? I think if I asked it that way, like, we're like, yeah, I can love more. But would you consider, has God in the last minutes as we meditate on this scripture passage pointed an area in your life that says, I need to consider that love more in my life? Father, we thank you for a Holy Spirit that doesn't just convict, but continues to work in our life to transform us, to strengthen us. So that gives us hope today as we look at who we are in response to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.